Southern California Christian Students College Conference, Big Bear, California, November 20 through 22, 2009. Conference title, Being Desperate and Living Uniquely for the Gospel. Message 2, Praying for the Lord's Move. Scripture reading, Revelation 8, 3-5, Matthew 6, 6, 14, 22-23, and Hebrews 7:25.
How about we read the title of the conference again, together. The Strong Release Spirit. Being desperate
and living uniquely for the gospel.
And from last night, I'd like to give a little review. The message title was The Vision of World History. And the Lord had brought us to the heavens.
Amen.
And began to unveil to us what is going on in the world today according to God's view.
Amen.
And I thought the Lord had opened up, starting from even this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel 2, where he unveiled to us actually the whole history of man up to the point, the time that the Lord Jesus comes back his second time and crushes the aggregate of human government and brings in his eternal kingdom to the earth. The key point here is that we see that God is on the throne.
Amen.
And He is ruling over every situation that's going on in human history. Nations rise and nations fall. And it's all for the carrying out of God's purpose.
Amen.
You can say it's carrying out of God's economy, which is His plan to carry out His heart's desire, which is to gain millions of sons.
Amen.
Who would be built up to be His body on the earth, who will express Him corporately, collectively, and who would be His kingdom to put Satan ultimately into the lake of fire.
Amen.
And so right now we are here in the heavenlies, and we're in Christ's victory. And so the Lord began to give us this view. And another point that our brother brought out is that we need to have spiritual enlightenment, to have a spiritual insight to see what is going on behind the scenes. On the one hand, there is the human history that we see, that you learn in school. But behind the scenes, behind all this, there is God's history that is taking place. And actually, everything that is happening outwardly is eventually for God's history.
Amen.
For God to carry out His purpose. Everywhere, everything from the time that the Lord was incarnated, it was under God's arrangement.
Amen.
The nation to be in power, it was under God's rule. And we also saw, our brother has opened up to us, that from the time of the Lord's ascension, in which He ascended to the right hand of God, until the time that He returns a second time, in God's view, is considered as a four-horse race. That's what is unveiled. In God's view, what we see for the last 2,000 years are four horses running.
Right.
And we saw it's the white horse, signifying the spreading of the gospel. The red horse, war. The black horse, famine. And then the pale horse, death. So these three things, four things. The gospel, war, famine, and death have been running for these past 2,000 years. And what is taking the lead is the gospel. And the eventual burden from last night was this, that we wouldn't just be spectators,
right,
ones who are enlightened. Oh, I see God is moving through human history, but that eventually we become the participators. And the burden, the utterance was that we need to be the riders on the white horse.
Amen.
The riders on the white horse need to be us.
Amen.
Who are faithful to go and announce the gospel of the kingdom. And the impressive point, that sobering point for all of us, was that if a horse needs a rider, if there's no rider on the horse stops. The point is, if we're not on the white horse, then the gospel stops. Is the gospel running on your campus? Depends very much on us being the riders, the ones who are faithfully announcing the gospel to the ones who are around us on our college campus. And along with that, the horse has a path, has a way. And we see that God is sovereign over the world situation. even the situation on your campus. He is sovereign. He arranged people around you. He has opened the way for the gospel. And so the way is clear. Now He just needs us to cooperate with Him to be ones who will preach the gospel of the kingdom. And as I was just considering this, I like to share. You know, think about it. It's not a small thing to have, you think worldwide, there are millions of young people collected on universities who are open, who are not occupied, and you are with them. Is that not an open door to the gospel? Yes. That is God's arrangement. You know, 200 years ago, at least in the U.S., all the kids, all the college age, your age, were all scattered on farms. Hard for the gospel to run and be prevailing. But now these ones your age are all collected on campuses for a period of 4 years, and you are right there with them. What an open door for us.
Amen.
That we can ride the right horse and to bring the gospel to them.
Amen.
Well, we're going to continue, and now message two is based on having a vision of the world situation, the world history. There needs to be a response. And the response is threefold. We'll cover the first this morning. Is that our response is, first, we pray.
Amen.
The title of message two. How about we read that?
Praying for the Lord's doom.
And then we'll see in the subsequent messages that first we pray, then we go. And then from tomorrow morning, maybe one word you can use is that we coordinate. Okay, so looking at message two right now. Is, brothers and sisters, I hope we all can be impressed. Before anything can happen of God's move on the earth, the first thing is prayer. Prayer is first of all. Before we can do some kind of outward activity, there needs to be the prayer. Because if there isn't the prayer, then nothing will happen. And so the burden here, what I'd like to open up is that our view concerning prayer can be uplifted. And that the Lord can perhaps perfect us a little more to bring us into a life of having effective prayer in which God can use to move on the earth. So the first thing, if you look at the outline, is that in order to have the effective prayers in which God can move His hand, is that we need to see the heavenly ministry of Christ in His ascension. So let's read Roman numeral 1, okay? These key words, it's good to highlight. Cooperate, coordinate, and correspond with the heavenly ministry of Christ in ascension. We have to realize that the Lord Jesus today, who is at the right hand of God, is very active. And He needs ones on the earth who will correspond to Him, cooperate with His activity, so that what He is doing in the heavens can be practically executed on the earth. And so what I'd like to do is look at and consider a little bit about the heavenly ministry of Christ. And how about we go ahead and read the next point together. A.
In His heavenly ministry, Christ is interceding, ministering, and executing God's
key words here. What is He doing? He's interceding, ministering, and executing. Those are the three things that He's doing. What I like to do, I think a little background is necessary here. Maybe perhaps for many of us, they never heard about Christ's heavenly ministry. You know, we have to look at our Lord Jesus Christ, how we love Him. Don't you love Him?
Amen.
You know, our Lord has a ministry that comes in two sections. One is His earthly ministry, and the other is His heavenly ministry. His earthly ministry began at the time where He was baptized by John the Baptist, and the Spirit abode upon Him as a dove. He was anointed, and He began to carry out God's work on the earth, and He carried out God's will for God's glory. He expressed God. He spoke God's word. He ministered life. And his earthly ministry culminated eventually in his death on the cross. And how wonderful is that victorious death on the cross, where he defeated Satan,
Amen.
Dealt with sin,
Amen.
And accomplished a full redemption for us.
Amen.
And this was finished and accomplished once for all. You know, when the Lord was on the cross, in John 19:30, it says, "It is finished."
Amen.
He had finished the work of redemption.
Amen.
This is a wonderful fact.
Amen.
But I'd like to say this, that many Christians just stop there in appreciating what the Lord has done in His earthly ministry. But we have to go on. For sure, we need to go on to see that the Lord Jesus died, He resurrected, but He also ascended to the right hand of God. Now, as the God-man on the throne, He has been made Lord in Christ. He has been given all authority in this universe. He is above all rule and power and lordship. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth.
Amen.
And now in ascension, He is our great high priest.
Amen.
Who is there, as we see in these verses, He is interceding for us. He's ministering God into us, and He's there executing God's administration. And so, I'm not just making this up. So I like to read a couple of verses, okay? Taking care of time. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 to 26. Just to get a little glimpse. We have to, may by the Lord's mercy, give us a little glimpse of Christ and His heavenly ministry. And to see that Christ is very active. Okay, are we there? Let's read these verses. But He, because
He abides forever, has His priesthood unalterable. Hence also He is able to save to the uttermost those who come forward to God through Him. Since He lives always to intercede for them, such a high priest was also fitting to us, holy, guileless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and having become higher than the heavens.
Amen. That's good. So it's very clear. This is referring to Christ and His unalterable priesthood, who is there doing one thing. Shown here is that He lives always to intercede for them.
Amen.
Our Christ is the high priest in the heavens, and He's interceding. He's interfering. He is praying for each one of us.
Amen.
In fact, we all can testify, we are here because Christ intercede for you.
Amen.
And what is He interceding? That we would be saved to the uttermost.
Amen.
His desire is that we would experience God's full salvation.
Amen.
To eventually that we are glorified sons of God.
Amen.
And so He is praying. This is wonderful. This is awesome. You know, I just like to say this. With Christ and His earthly ministry, He accomplished redemption for us. And He had produced the church. But then in His heavenly ministry, He is carrying on a work of now building up the church. Preparing it to be His bride that would match Him. And He's doing a work of bringing God's kingdom to the earth.
Amen.
Eventually, the consummation of His heavenly ministry, He will end this age. He will bring His kingdom to the earth. And ultimately, He will bring in the new Jerusalem. So there is a lot that the Lord is doing. And the point is this, that we have an uplifted view regarding prayer. Prayer isn't just that we have a burden, we have something that comes up in our heart, and we ask God, please do something for me.
Right.
And God decides, well, I might do it, I might not do it. No, what is prayer? The effect of prayer is a prayer that corresponds to what Christ is doing.
Amen.
In the heavens right now.
Amen.
So let's look at point B, okay? Read that. We respond. Amen. Now what I'd like to do is for us to look at Revelation chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 6. And by the Lord's mercy, I'd like you to be impressed with something that the, with Christ's heavenly ministry and what He is doing there in the heavens has very much related to us and our responding prayers. Okay, I hope we can see something here. So, Revelation chapter 8, verses 2 through 6. And let's read it together again, okay?
And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and much incense was given to him to offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense went up with the prayers of the saints out of the hand of the angel before God. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were thunders and voices and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to trumpet.
And that's good. Now, there's probably a lot of unfamiliar things in here. I know Revelation is a book that needs to be more and more opened up to us. A little context is necessary. From last night, if we remember, these four horses that were opened up in Revelation chapter 6 were actually the opening of the first four seals to this scroll as the brother opened up. That scroll was the grand title deed I used earlier. It is a scroll of God's economy that embodies God's purpose in which He is going to carry out upon the earth. And in Revelation 4 and 5, we see that there is Christ revealed as the Lion Lamb, who's on the throne, and He is the unique one qualified to open up this scroll. Right? This is the scene. And so the opening of the first four seals was the four horses running. And that is a depiction of what is going on the earth today. Right? We talked about that. Now there's the fifth seal that was open. And there it was the cry of the martyred saints who are underneath the earth, and they're crying out for vengeance for God's judgment upon the earth. Then there's the opening of the sixth seal. And the sixth seal was the beginning of the calamities of the great tribulation as a warning to the people on the earth. Then there was the opening of the seventh seal. And with the opening of the seventh seal, there was the introduction of the seven trumpets. You know, if this is new to you, just bear with me, okay? This is in the book of Revelation. These seven trumpets with the seven angels was to begin the execution of God's judgment upon the earth. But you know, it's very impressive that before the angels begin the trumpet, there is an insertion in the word. And that's the verses that we read. And that insertion here is they go back and look at the scene in the heavens again. And what do you see? Well, you see, actually, it's Christ unveiled as another angel, the sent one of God, and He is there as the priest because He has a golden censer. And this is a function of the priest in the Old Testament. It ties in. And He's at the golden incense altar. That altar there is the golden altar, as typified in the tabernacle, which is the golden altar in which the priest would come to, and then they would burn incense and offer up to God. And that incense that was put on the golden censer actually signifies Christ with all His merits to become our acceptance before God. So here is this another angel, and he's there as Christ. And it mentions, it's very particular, is that he's there at the altar, the golden altar before the throne. And what is he doing there? He is offering up much incense given to him to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Amen. Look at that, the prayers of all the saints. Before there can be the execution of God's judgment on the earth, before the seven angels can release the seven trumpets, there needs to be the release of the prayers of all the saints.
Amen.
God waits for the prayers.
Amen.
Do you see a fundamental point here? You might just think, God, He can just do it.
Amen.
It's time now. He needs to carry out judgment on the earth. He needs a further carrying out of His economy. He will just do it. But no, His point, and the point that we need to learn is that no, He won't. He will wait for us. He will wait for the necessary prayers that He can offer with the incense to God. And that's what we see here. Eventually the smoke goes up to God, signifying the acceptance of this. And then what happens? There's the fire from the altar put into the golden incense and is cast to the earth. That is the answer to the prayers. So the first point we have to see, yes, Christ in His heavenly ministry, He is ministrating the universe. He is ruling. But we have to see, in order for there to be the execution, there has to be the corresponding prayers on earth.
Amen.
There has to be.
Amen.
And that's what the Word is showing us.
Amen.
And what the Lord is calling for us.
Amen.
That we would enter into this kind of prayer.
Amen.
And I just like to add, you know, that incense is Christ. That means the prayer that we offer has to be mingled with Christ.
Amen.
Our prayer has to be Christ.
Amen.
If it's not, it cannot be accepted by God. So that means, and Jakin will help us, there's a lot to learn. Our prayer needs to be infused, mingled, and one with Christ.
Amen.
And when we have this kind of prayer, it is effective before God, and God executes His will on the earth.
Amen.
I'll insert now, it's one of the testimonies. Last night, the brothers opened up about Russia, Soviet Union being opened up, you know. And I was thinking about this. In the 80s, I was in junior high or high school, and it was a time of Cold War. I think most of you probably have no idea what I'm talking about. It was new light when a student was talking to me about the history of the Cold War, and I felt really old. But I remember the Cold War between the U.S. and the Soviet Union, the two world powers. And there was no thought that it would ever change. No thought that the Soviet Union would collapse like it did. But it did, right? We know the communist rule, it dissolved. Berlin Wall came down, and the country was opened. And then the gospel came in. And you heard the report. Thousands got saved, 250 churches. Who did that? We know. God did that.
Amen.
Right? The interceding Christ, the one on the throne, did that. But you know what preceded that? And this testimony is very impressive. There is a number of brothers up in Seattle who I found out last night were praying for 10 years, burdened for the gospel to get into Russia. And they were faithfully praying and praying until what happened? There's the execution. So you can say, yes, it was Christ carrying out, ministrating the world situation for the gospel to run. But with it, there has to be the responding prayers.
Amen.
He will not do something apart from our praying.
Amen.
Okay? So we have to be impressed. There is a need of our prayers to become the channel and the outlet of God's will in heaven to be carried out on earth. And so this kind of flows into the next point, which, how about we now read point one, okay? God
wants the earth to do His will. When we as a church stand on the earth to echo God's will, binding and loosing what has been bound and loose in heaven, there is a harmony of will that allows God to do whatever He wants to do.
Utterance is quite striking, right? God wants the earth to move heaven.
Amen.
Wow. You know, if you begin to realize this, there is a huge responsibility on our shoulders. Right? That God is waiting for us to release the right prayers, the echoing prayers, for His will to move. An illustration can be, and it helps me a lot, God's will in heaven can be likened to an infinite reservoir that is held by a dam. And the amount of this water that can come out depends on the outlet, right? The valve, the size of the pipe in which the water can flow out. How much water of God's will can flow on the earth depends on the valve, the size of the pipe that we provide Him. Brothers and sisters, we're the channel of God's will. If God wants to do something, He will not do it. It's a principle. He will not do it until we release it on the earth.
Amen.
Until we enter into God's will, we agree with God's will, and we say, do it.
Amen.
That's what prayer is.
Amen.
Prayer is us echoing God's will,
Amen.
Lining up our will with His.
Amen.
And then when that happens, there is the execution. There is the flow of God's will on the earth. Key verse, Matthew 18:18. We have to look at that verse in verse 19. So let's open up your word and let's look at that. May the Lord impress us, okay? So once you got it, we can read it. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on the earth shall have been bound in heaven.
And whatever you loose on the earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I say to you, that if two of you are in harmony on earth concerning any matter for which they ask, it will be done for them from my Father who is in heaven.
So in verse 18, the utterance is very particular. Whatever you bind.
Amen.
You is the church.
Amen.
You is us.
Yes.
First it's you bind. Then it says, shall have been bound. Notice it's past tense. So that means it's already been bound in heaven. But he's now waiting for you to bind it on earth.
Amen.
It's already been loosed in heaven. But he's waiting for you to loose it on earth.
Wow.
There, that is a basic principle. God will do nothing, will not do something without us. He is waiting for us to first to bind and to loose what He has bound and loosed in heaven.
Amen.
And though there's some examples in the Word that enlighten me very much. For example, the Lord's incarnation. You know, the Lord was born. But what impressed me, and this was absolutely of God's economy, it was necessary for God to become a man. What a big step. But in order for this step to take place, it's opened up. You know, if you look at Luke chapter 2, there were two people, Simeon and Anna, who are waiting for the consolation of Israel. And there was Anna, who was this 84-year-old woman, a widow, who was praying with fasting day and night. What do you think she was praying for? She was praying for the Savior to come.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, that was the prayer needed in order for God to become a man. Do you realize that? There wasn't some faithful ones who are waiting and praying for the Savior to come. He would not be able to come. That's enlightening. And we can manifest. Simeon and Anna were unique. When they saw the baby, it says, my Savior's here. They realized this is the very God. This is the answer to their prayer.
Amen.
Wow, they saw the answer. There's nothing more enjoyable when you pray and you see the answer.
Amen.
Right? And we know the account about after the Lord ascended, He said, remain in Jerusalem. And there was the 120 who prayed with one accord. It was that prayer in one accord eventually released the outpouring of the Spirit.
Amen.
You know, I read a children's book and it just talks about in a story way and it shows Peter kind of kicking back at a chair and they were waiting for the Spirit to come on high. You know, no, if they were just waiting, there would not be the transaction, right? There needs to be the prayer on the earth in order to release God's will. Okay, what I like to do now is just a little fellowship on and seeing this. You know, our prayer needs to be uplifted.
Amen.
There's a verse here that's going to, I don't know, it's going to blow your mind if you haven't seen this verse before. Isaiah 45:11. I'm going to just read it to you. You can, if you look it up, you get it. I'm going to read it to you. It says, thus says Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed him. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command me. Did you get that? And concerning the work of my hands, command me. Here's God's word saying that we must command him. This is the kind of prayer that God wants from us. A commanding prayer.
Amen.
In which we will command God.
Amen.
Now we're not saying to become halty before God. No, what we're saying is actually having a prayer of faith, commanding that God's hand would be carried out on the earth.
Amen.
You know, we have to realize something. It was brought out earlier, a brother brought out, is that, you know, the Lord Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. But brothers and sisters, we are joined to Him.
Amen.
There's this verse, right? Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up together with Him and seated us together with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. When we have this kind of intercessory prayer, we have to realize our position. Our position is not the earth, but our position is heaven.
Amen.
We are far above all rule and power because we are joined to the ascended Christ.
Amen.
And so from heaven, We need to have commanding prayers. Actually, this kind of prayer is a prayer not from the earth to heaven, but is from the heaven to the earth. And so when you enter into this kind of prayer, you command that things happen.
Amen.
Because at this point, you have become one with the Lord. You know what is in His heart. You just want to command it.
Amen.
That would happen. So, you know, the Lord referred to this in, you know, Mark 11. He says, in this kind of commanding prayer, 11:23, it says, "Truly I say to you, that whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what is he says happens, will have it." A commanding prayer is, "Mountain, be removed."
Oh, wow.
I'd like to give an example here. Alan, come here. I know dear brother Alan, so I can bother him. Okay. You know, a lot of times our prayers, without this kind of view, are begging prayers. You know, let's pray for Alan. Alan needs a lot of mercy. Let's say Alan is not saved, so it'll be simple. And so we're praying for his salvation. So sometimes our prayer is from the earth to the heaven. It was we're begging God, "God, please save Alan. Have mercy on him. He's a good man. We love him. I love Alan. Save him. Please save him. Would you, God, please save Alan?" Right? That, brothers and sisters, is a begging prayer. It is a prayer from the earth to the heaven, and it's not effective before God. It's not a prayer of faith. What is a prayer of faith in this example? It is that you get infused with Christ.
Amen.
And you get infused with His will. And as you get infused with Him, you begin to be filled with a heart for Alan, realizing it's God's heart's desire to save Alan.
Amen.
And as you're having this time with the Lord, you begin to, from the heavens, say, "Lord, save Alan.
Amen.
Release his salvation.
Amen.
Bind anything that frustrates him.
Amen.
Release it today."
Amen.
It's a commanding prayer.
Amen.
That is a commanding. Okay, thank you, Alan.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Save Alan.
Amen.
Save him to the uttermost.
Amen.
May the Lord perfect our prayer, okay?
Amen.
That we would enter into this commanding prayer.
Amen.
And in this kind of prayer, the Lord can move. Amen. And then just to one last point with point two. How about we read point two, okay?
When we are in harmony on the earth concerning any matter which we ask, we become the outlet of God's will from the Father who is in heaven.
Here I just like to point out, when we are in harmony.
Amen.
So there is a need for us to be brought into the oneness of the Spirit,
Amen.
Which is the oneness of the body of Christ.
Amen.
The Lord needs to perfect us. When we have a prayer in harmony, like beautiful music, then there is the effect, right? Whatever you ask in harmony, it will be done for you. And I just like to emphasize one point with this, is that it is the principle of twos here, the principle of the body. The kind of prayer I was talking about, the intercessory prayer, is not just an individual prayer, but it is a prayer with some others.
Amen.
In Matthew 18:19, it's at least two.
Amen.
When two are in harmony, then there's the answer.
Amen.
And so this is the principle of the body.
Praise the Lord.
And so my encouragement to you is that we all need to have prayer companions. You know, the Lord may be burdening you for friends. There may be genuine from the Lord, and you have a burden to pray for their salvation. It could be family. It could be classmates. But if there is going to be this kind of impact for God's execution of His will, you've got to have a companion who will enter into the same burden as you.
Amen.
And you pray together. And when you have this kind of prayer, there will be the execution. You'll see God's hand move.
Amen.
You know, these brothers in Seattle, it wasn't just one brother. It was a group there. So when there is a group who enter in into this harmony, then God answers the prayer. This is a principle. And so now I'd just like to finish with a testimony and then give the time to Jake and his personal testimony. I think we all can testify that we're here because of someone praying for us and for sure of the interceding Christ. And my testimony is this, and this hopefully encourage all of us, that this is not something too high and too far for college students to enter into.
That's right.
You know, I got saved at Cal Poly Pomona, and I got to learn what kind of prayer that took place behind the scenes that brought me to my salvation. Number one was there was a kind of situation among the college students there at Cal Poly that made them desperate for fruit to be gained off the campus, which means that students would get saved and would be added to the church. And so there was a group of students, and those who are from Diamond Bar probably would know them. I won't mention names, but they were coming together weekly. Actually, they had a prayer meeting. They prayed. Friday night, they prayed. They even spontaneously, they would have, there was a strong burden and feeling that there has to be ones who would get saved off this campus and would be added to the church.
Amen.
And that was just a year prior to my salvation. And from that kind of prayer, there was the Lord was operating. And there was a number that did get saved and came into the church. It was about a dozen, just in a very solid way. And I was part of that group that came in. And in my case, you know, I came in the summertime. And, you know, I met a sister in the church. We were classmates. And now I like to mention that she had a particular practice. Is that before her classes, she would pray, Lord, give me somebody who would be open to the gospel. Give me a classmate who I can speak to with the gospel. She had this prayer. And when I came in the class, she said, this one. She had a sense. I don't know. I actually two of her classes. So then after one of the classes, we began to talk. And she was preaching the gospel. You know, I was a raw atheist who was hardened. And I was disgusted with Christians and Bible. And I was just... But I was a person that would argue, and I argued. You know, at the same time as we were having this argument, on my side, arguments after class, she was with another sister praying. We would have to have a time of argument, and then she would pray with another sister. And you know what happened? Is eventually she gave me a Bible, and I read the Bible, and I saw that Jesus Christ is God. My eyes got open, and eventually I opened my heart, I prayed. I got dynamically saved.
Amen.
You know what? I jumped right into the church life.
Amen.
I came right in. I was just prepared. Prepared because of the prayer.
Amen.
Right? You can see there is the prayer of these college students. I'm so thankful for their faithful prayer.
Amen.
That corresponded with the interceding Christ that led to my personal salvation. And you can see there was God's move on that campus.
Amen.
So, brothers and sisters, you all can enter into this.
Amen.
Amen. Okay.
Amen.
Are you starting to see something?
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
There's a four-horse race.
Amen.
The gospel, famine, war, and death. And maybe the Lord is stirring in us. I want to be a rider of the white horse.
Amen.
I want to be a writer of the divine history.
Amen.
And then this morning, Brother Scott gave us a view of what is Christ doing today.
Amen.
He's in heaven interceding. He lives always to intercede for us.
Amen.
So how do we cooperate? So I appreciate this word. First of all, pray. And we'll get into those verses. But let's read all together Roman numeral 2.
We must be one.
With the interceding Christ, the praying Christ, by cooperating with him in the two aspects of prayer, the prayer of fellowship with him, to be infused with him, and the prayer of interceding with him to carry out his divine administration.
So this section is very practical. We'd like to get practical. Let's take the view, the vision that we're seeing, and let's start applying it to our living, right? In the title, it's living uniquely for the gospel. So here we see two types of prayer. We'd like to take the time to thoughtfully, carefully consider these two types of prayer. Maybe you've never even considered, wow, there's multiple types of prayer. What are the two types of prayer? Two words.
Fellowship.
Second, intercession or interceding, right? So, and each of these types of prayer has a goal, and we'll get into that. How about How about we open our Bible, like to be grounded in the Word, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy is about two-thirds of the way into the New Testament, after Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So we'll look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we'll read it this way. Sisters, read 3 and 4 together. Are we there? Ready? Go. This is good. Okay, sisters, repeat after me. God desires.
God desires.
All men to be saved.
All men to be saved.
And come to the full knowledge of the truth. Okay, a test for the brothers from last night. Which verse does this remind you of? Now, which verse does this remind you of? God desires all men to be saved. Brothers, which verse does that remind you of? Matthew 24:14.
Amen.
The gospel, and this gospel of the kingdom, will be preached to the whole inhabited earth.
Amen.
Do you see the correlation? God's desire is for all men.
Amen.
And the finish line of the gospel horse, the white horse, is not reached until this gospel is preached to the whole inhabited earth.
Amen.
Okay, so how do we cooperate? Right, brothers, we'll read verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, 1. Go.
I exhort therefore, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men.
On behalf of all men. Amen. On behalf of all men.
Amen.
On behalf of the whole inhabited earth.
Amen.
Okay, what on behalf of all men? First of all, this is Paul exhorting his spiritual child, Timothy. First of all, there's a sense of urgency. First of all, what? It's not go. It's not go down to Kinko's and print out a bunch of gospel tracts. It's not run out, pick up the phone, and call your friend to preach the gospel. First of all, four types of prayer. Petition, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings. So this fellowship will focus on the middle two, prayers, and we'll expand that to say prayers of fellowship. And then the second point is intercessions. So let's read A under Roman numeral 2, brothers.
Our prayer of fellowship with God causes us to be infused with God so that we can glow with God, shine forth God, and flow out God. We must learn from the Lord's pattern to be a man of prayer, to be with the Father on the mountain in prayer.
Amen.
So let's pick up on this word fellowship. The definition of fellowship here is a joint participation, right? A mutual exchange. And as a background, this is a joint fellowship. This is a joint participation. Another key word here is to be infused with God. Okay, so I need Jordan. Would you help me? So here's God. Praise the Lord. Here's God. And we're in a prayer time together. And maybe some of us pray like this. Lord, thank you I can pray. Thank you for today. Thank you for my spirit. Thank you I can come to you. And Lord, I have a full day ahead of me. Lord, you know this test. You got to supply me for this test. Even give me an A. Lord, you know my car. I need a new car and my friends and my family. And what about this? And what about that? And I got to go. Thank you, Lord. Is that how our prayer is? He can't even get a word in edgewise. He's, But it's a one-directional prayer. Think about this word infuse. What direction is infuse? What direction is infuse? Infuse. Infuse. What does that mean? Wow, maybe sometime in our time with the Lord, in our prayer before the Lord, it's just to be in His presence. It's not to say too much. It's just to open. This is and allow God to infuse Himself into us, right?
Amen.
Thanks. Okay, let's take a look at the prime example, and that's our dear Lord Jesus.
Amen.
In Matthew 14:22, I'll just read it to you. The Lord had just, He just performed this incredible miracle. He had fed 5,000. And what did He do? Immediately, He compelled the disciples to step into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the crowds away. Go away! He had just done this miracle. And He sent the crowds away. He went up to the mountain privately to pray. And when night fell, He was there alone. What a picture. He had just performed this wonderful miracle. And He could have basked in the glory of this miracle. But rather He retreated. He sent the crowds away. He went to the mountain to pray. Another verse that's not on here, but you can write it down. Mark 1:35. So the last picture was Christ on the mountain praying privately to the Father. And here, Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still night, He went out and He went away to a deserted place, and there He prayed.
Amen.
The best time, not the only time, the best time to touch God in such an intimate way is early in the morning. Even I don't know how many times I've gotten up before the sun rises, but there's something about taking a walk with the Lord in the early morning hours, even before the sun comes up, that's so intimate and precious and so private. So let's read point one. Sisters. So three key words: privately, secretly, and then a phrase, shut our door. Privately, it's just you and the Lord. This kind of prayer is something that maybe not many of us have really entered into, is just to be alone with the Lord. And you have to learn how to be with the Lord. Secretly, as nobody else knows. You don't tell anybody, oh, I was having a time with the Lord. It was so wonderful this morning. What were you doing sleeping in? No, this is secret. Even your roommates might not know. And then shut our door. A little example, shut our door. What does this mean? Maybe physically it's shut the door. But more generally, it's there are so many distractions in our lives that distract us from focusing our whole being on the Lord.
That's right.
And a simple example is something that frustrates my wife to the uttermost. And that's when we're spending some private time together. It might be taking a walk. It might be having a meal together. And I'm a busy person. And I have a BlackBerry that sends me about 4 or 5 emails every half hour. And so even early in the morning, I might wake up, roll over, grab my BlackBerry, and be on there. And my wife sometimes gets so exasperated with me. She exclaims, look at me. Look at me. We're having a time together and I'm there on my BlackBerry. Right? So this is a good reminder for all of us. The Lord just wants us to look at Him.
Amen.
He wants us to spend the time just gazing at Him. Amen. Allowing Him to infuse us with who He is.
Amen.
Okay, point two, brothers. In this personal
and affectionate time, we can come to Him to love Him, kiss Him, enjoy Him, eat Him, and drink Him.
Personal, affectionate, in coming to Him. Okay, this terminology might be a little bit new to some of us, so we'd like to get into why are we saying this? Kiss Him. Manly. Tough brothers, have you allowed the Lord to kiss you? We're not just saying this. This is from Song of Songs, written by King Solomon. Right? This is a poem, a love story between a king and a country woman. And he's wooing her to love him and be his counterpart, even his bride. And this is a picture of Christ wooing us collectively as the church
Amen.
To love Him. And in response, the lover of Solomon here says, let in Song of Songs 1:2, let him kiss me. Whisper that to the Lord one morning. Lord, I let you kiss me.
Amen.
With the kisses of his mouth.
Amen.
This is not a air kiss. This is not a cheek kiss. This is not a peck on the cheek. This is a this is a most intimate mouth-to-mouth kiss.
Amen.
How intimate is that?
Amen.
Brothers, that's the experience that we all can have with the Lord.
Amen.
Sisters, if you haven't had that with the Lord, have it with the Lord.
Amen.
For your love is much better than wine.
Amen.
So that's kissing the Lord and enjoying the Lord. But what about eating him? What about drinking him? That's a hard word. That sounds kind of funny. So you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it. John 6:57. As the living Father has sent me, this is the Lord speaking, as the living Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Especially in John, there's a huge picture of eating the Lord as the bread of life. Eating the words that he has spoken.
Amen.
So to eat the Lord and drink the Lord in this concept is to come to the Lord, spiritually speaking, and to take him in.
Amen.
Okay, let's look at 3. Let's read this all together.
In such an intimate fellowship, we can open our being fully to him, and in the shining light of his presence, we can confess our sins to receive his forgiveness so that there is nothing between us and him.
So this is a big point of burden that I have, and I'd like you to highlight, open, confess, receive his forgiveness. I want you to get this. I really want you to get this. One strategy of the devil, Satan himself, is to use our sins, to use the guilt of our sins, to keep us from coming to the Lord in such an intimate way. Maybe some of us are in this situation right now. We want to respond to the Lord. We see his heart to preach the gospel to our friends. But there's something in our experience that we feel, oh, we did it again! And you know what Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is doing? He's sticking lies in our ears to say, don't go to God. Look at you. He's never going to forgive you. Just forget about it. Don't go to the meetings. Don't have fellowship with the brothers. Look at you. You're worthless. Terrible. So bad. And what do? You hide out for a month, 2 months, 6 months, a year. Some of our concept about who God is influenced by popular culture, even Greek mythology. Do you have a view of God as this angry old man with a big white beard, maybe, with a thunderbolt waiting to fry you for your sins? Are we scared of the Lord in this kind of way? Let's come back to the Word.
Amen.
Let's turn to 1 John 1:5.
Amen.
1 John 1, we'll read 5, 7, and 9. And how about when you get there, it's towards the end of the Bible, right before Jude and Revelation, and 2nd, 3rd John. 1 John 1, 5, we'll start with the word God is, the words God is. Let's read this all together. Ready? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is light.
God is light.
God is light.
God is light.
The nature of God's expression is light. Okay, so that might be a little bit scary, actually, because if you have something dark in your being, you don't want to come into the light, right? So let's read verse 7 all together. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. and the blood of his
Jesus, Son, cleanses us from every sin.
Declare this to the heavens. The blood of Jesus, his Son.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus, his Son.
Cleanses me.
Cleanses me.
From every sin.
From every sin.
Do you believe it?
Amen.
It's in the Word.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay, let's read verse 9. If we confess our sins,
He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
He's faithful in His Word. And He's righteous based on the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Do not accept the lie that we cannot draw close to the Lord. We have the proof
Amen.
In the Word. That our stand is on the blood of Christ. Okay, to move along quickly, just in terms of application, I just wanted to share this, that in my experience, spending this kind of time with the Lord is in part a time management problem. We have too much stuff to do. Not only do we have distractions, which we need to shut the door for, but we don't manage our time well enough. And we just have to fight to find this time.
Amen.
Maybe it's walking to class, and you notice there's an empty classroom, and you duck in for 5 minutes, close the door, and have your private time with the Lord. Maybe it's your closet, so your roommates don't know. We have to find the place, and we have to find the time to be alone with the Lord in secret.
Amen.
Okay, now it doesn't stop there. Let's read B altogether. Ready, go. Our prayer of intercession
follows the foundation of our prayer of fellowship with God. We need to be one with the interceding Christ, typified by the incense altar in the tabernacle, as the center of the execution of God's government on earth.
Key word, foundation. This is the link between the prayer of fellowship and the prayer of intercession. We saw earlier in this message that Christ is the interceding one, and we need to cooperate and coordinate with Him. But how do we link it? It's through the prayer of fellowship. This is the foundation, and we build from there. Let me give you going back. So now we're on intercession, the prayer of intercession, right? And let me give you a definition. You might want to write this down because it's really good. For intercession, the Greek word for intercession denotes approaching God in a personal and confiding manner. That is intervening, interfering before God in others' affairs for their benefit. Intervening and interfering before God in others' affairs for their benefit. Do you realize we have a responsibility to intervene on others' behalf for their benefit, but it's not directly through getting into their business, but it's by going to God. So I'll give you another example, please. Jordan, you can be God.
Okay.
And you have a will, you have an intention, you have a direction at this point. This is God's direction. The race, the gospel horse is running. The white horse is running this way. Now think about your friends. Where is their life pointing? Where's your unsaved mother? Where's your atheist roommate? Where's your classmate? Where's that brother you grew up with, but no longer, you don't see him anymore? Where's their life pointing? To interfere or intervene is to pray on this person's behalf to align the trajectory of their life with God's will.
Amen.
Do you see that? I'm running this way, but somebody is interfering on my behalf.
Amen.
Intervening in my walk to be one with God.
Amen.
This is intercession. Thank you.
Wow, awesome.
Prayer, I'll read one. Intercessory prayer is not a prayer for ourselves, but prayer for the carrying out of the divine administration, for the dispensing of God's supplying grace, and for the churches and the saints. This is not prayer for ourselves. Yes, we do pray for ourselves. There are things to pray, but this is not what we're talking about. Praying for others. Praying for God's administration, which is His way to carry out His kingship, to dispense God's grace. There's many buckets of prayers, but even the more specific we can be in our prayers, the better. I'll give you an example, but let's read two altogether. If we seek So this matches what our brother Scott shared about not praying begging prayers, but praying commanding prayers. This might be a new concept to us. In Colossians 3, I'll just read these verses. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things which are above, not the things which are on earth. Do you see the direction? Do you see the location? It's above, right? Yeah. Now here's the clincher. Here's the key. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died. We have died in the Lord's crucifixion. So this, what? This means we are one with Him. Physically, our life is here on earth, but spiritually, our life is in heaven with Christ. Do you see this? So let me give you an example. Two brothers and I, for the past few years, we've prayed by phone. We live in different places. And we've prayed by phone. We've tried to do it weekly, but maybe every other week if we're lucky. But it's been pretty consistent for several years. And we pray about a lot of things. We started out wanting to pray for a certain country, but we realized we need to pray for ourselves oftentimes. Now, one brother that I prayed with got into a situation where he was isolated from fellowship with fellow believers, and he just started going down a very steep hill. He stopped returning our calls. Why aren't you, you know, we left him messages. Eventually, we got through to him, and he told us, I'm in this place. I can't even read my Bible. I can't have fellowship with any believers. I can't even pray. And that was about it. So that was his situation. And so me and another brother that we had been praying together, a three-way conference call, just the two of us started to pray for brother three, right? Mm-hmm. And it started off like this. Lord, you know his situation. Lord, you know his temptations, all these things around him. Lord, do something. And in a sense, that was a begging prayer. It was focused on the things which are below on earth. Eventually, through praying more and being one with the Lord, our vantage point elevated. And it became, Lord, you cannot let this one go. You've done too much in this one. You've infused so much into him. He's for your purpose. He's consecrated his life to you. You cannot let him go. You see the difference? So a couple of months later, I forget the exact timing, he returned our calls just to talk. A couple months after that, we were praying again, the three of us. And a couple months after that, it was like it never even happened. And I was just stunned to see the Lord answer it just like that. Amen. That was a commanding prayer.
Amen.
Not based on presumption that I know what's right for this person, but based on being one with the Lord.
Amen.
By being infused by Him and speaking what's on His heart.
Amen.
Okay, so just to wrap up, let's read Roman numeral, 3 altogether. Intercession is an intimate conversation with God.
According to the inward intention of his heart. For this he must learn to linger in the presence of God.
Two words to highlight, inward intention. How do we know the inward intention of God's heart? We need to linger with him. Just spend time. And this goes back to the prayer of fellowship. Okay, let's read 4 altogether. We need to persevere
in prayer, praying that the door may be open for the word, that we may have the Spirit as the power to spread the word.
So two things to highlight. Persevere. Persevere in prayer.
Amen.
The brothers that were praying for Russia, pray for 10 years. Is that not perseverance?
Amen.
And then the other thing I'd like to highlight here and give a quick example is a door to be open. There are so many doors that are closed to the gospel. Satan just goes around slamming doors closed. And we need to pray them open. A very practical example, it might sound light, but I went to college in Texas. And I got there and I found out in Texas, football is like the state religion, okay? Football is king. Football is just big time. And I went to a big school with a big football program. And you know what the brothers in that locality prayed for? At least some. They were moved by God to pray for our football team to lose every single game. I didn't get it. Why are you praying for our home team to lose? It's not intuitive. And I wanted to, you know, be part of this, but they're praying for... Why? And so I found out. It's because when the football team wins, the doors close to the gospel. When the football team wins, the campus goes wild. People are partying, they're celebrating. You go to talk to them, and they won't receive you. They're celebrating. Conference championship. They're celebrating this, they're celebrating that. Have you ever thought to pray for your football team to lose? There are so many doors that need to be opened through prayer.
Amen.
So let's conclude by reading the focus statement. We need to be those on earth
who cooperate and reflect the desire of Christ in the heavens through our entering into private prayer, to be infused with God and His desire and into intercessory prayer, to pray back to God His desire and intentions, so that the gospel can go forth on this earth.
Amen.
So I hope this was at least a little bit enlightening. I hope this resonates within you.
Amen.
First of all, pray. First of all, spend face time with the Lord.
Amen.
First of all, be infused with what's on His heart.
Amen.
And then learn to pray intercessory prayers. Amen. Prayers from the position of being in heaven, that's praying down to earth. And this, then, sets the foundation for message 3, to go.
Amen.
So we'll get into that tonight. Amen.